I hit that one right there. Sweet. Well, my name is Lou, and well, Mary Lou. Mary is my legal name, but everyone basically calls me Lou. There's one person in my life who calls me Mary, and it's my mentor, who has been in my life since I was a young girl, and she's still in my life to this day. But you guys can call me Lou, Mary Lou, you, whatever you want. I'll answer to it. Thank you for that song. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is actually in 2 Chronicles, where it's the part where Jehoshaphat's prayer takes place, and the Israelite people are up against the Amorites and otherites, right? Mennonites and others. And instead of like fear, in the sense of like they could get completely destroyed and wiped out, they praise God and they fast and pray. And then those groups of tribes, they all turn against each other instead and kill each other, right? Like crazy. And then the Israelites get to celebrate all of God's faithfulness in that. So thank you for that song. That was beautiful. So as I said, my name is Lou, and it's sincerely a joy for me to get to be here with you ladies. I did come from a small town called Thessalon. Anybody know where that is? Yeah, a few people. Sweet, good deal. So I just actually read an article yesterday that said Thessalon is the 9th friendliest place in Canada. Okay? Y'all need to check this out, because it's the only place you're ever going to read of Thessalon. At least from what I can tell. Anyways, that's where I live now. I was not originally from there, but that's where God has taken me. I have been in Milton before. I used to bring girls that I mentor here to teach them to snowboard. So while they're getting bruised up on the hill and stuff, I, you know, talk about their walk with God with them and all that kind of stuff. But that's the only reason I ever came to Milton, actually. Except until I walked downstairs and I saw that lounge room. I was with Sherry and I was like, I've been here before. You know those deja vu moments? And I realized that I think the church that I interned with for a little while had a staff meeting here once, and we got to go down there. So it's kind of cool to come back to this place. This weekend we're talking about walking and resting in and with Jesus. And ultimately, we're going to be looking at some beautiful true stories in the Bible that I believe speak really profoundly into our lives in the sense of how we go deeper with God. They're simple stories, though, in a sense. They're actually stories that you will all know, and so I'm hoping we actually might be able to talk a little bit about them as we go along together. But the theme of walking, resting in Jesus is kind of just a broad, general idea. And what I'm hoping is that we can actually enter into these stories and begin to see Christ interacting with us in the midst of these stories. You get what I'm saying? That's my hope for us as we go through this weekend. And through that, my prayer is that you'll get to take away little nuggets of gold, as I like to call them, little beautiful and hopefully profound truths that you can take and apply and allow to just sink into your heart and into your minds as we go throughout this time. So some of it might seem a little bit simplistic at times, but I actually believe it's really important to revisit some of these really deep truths that, if you're like me, you've maybe grown up in the church learning about. Some of these are Sunday school stories we're going to be considering, but there's more there for us to see. There's more there. I kind of liken it to an experience I had where I live. I moved into this place, and the main bedroom had this wonderful wallpaper. And by wonderful, I mean I couldn't handle it. I felt nauseous when I walked into it. I was like, I'm not gonna be able to sleep in this room. Like, I'm gonna have nightmares or something. So it wasn't a place where it said, this is Lou's room or this is Lou's safe haven. You know, it wasn't going to be that kind of a sanctuary for me. And so I knew I got to do something about this. So eventually took some time and began to work on this room. And that involved obviously taking down wallpaper, which I had never done before. But as we started out in doing this, my roommate and I at the time, we discovered that it wasn't just like this one layer of wallpaper. Okay, I'm in an old home, like one of the first homes in the town of Thessalon, kind of a deal. And like, you know, the second layer of wallpaper, third, fourth. And eventually I'm like, how many people have lived in this place and who on earth like picked all these different things? And so it was probably 7 to 9 layers of wallpaper. Okay. And it took me a week, including 2 all-nighters where I was just going insane. I was like, if I have to deal with any more of this, like literally I was going to be unstable really soon. And so we're working on this room and I'm just going to town. Eventually get it all to a kind of a somewhat good layer. There's still probably more layers underneath. And finally was able to do some smoothing out of the wall, some other work, painting it and all that kind of stuff. And what really cracked me up was that a little while later, my landlord, who's this really sweet lady, she came up to me and she asked me, she said, Lou, have you done anything with the room? You'd said you wanted to change it up. And I was like, yeah. And I was like, Lucy, let me tell you, that was a killer experience. And she's like, oh, what do you mean? I was like, well, there was like 7 or more layers of wallpaper that I had to take down. And she's like, pardon? And I was like, oh. And she's like, no, Lou, when I put up that wallpaper, I took down like 7 or 8 layers of wall. I got right to the base. I was like, no, you did not get to the base. Let me tell you, there was so much more there that you didn't see. Right? And sometimes we need to come to even the scriptures, because it isn't that the scriptures have changed, but we've changed. And the lenses we see these stories through allow us to learn new things. Right? And that's what I'm hoping our time this weekend will be like. We'll be able to learn from each other, because we all have different perspectives based on our own experiences. But also that we'll be able to learn from God's word as the Holy Spirit communicates to us. So tonight, what I want us to do is to look at the story of Zacchaeus. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. And as we look at this story, I want to share with you essentially a bit of my journey in walking with Jesus and how this has led me to where I am today. So as was mentioned, I do live in the booming metropolis of Thessalon, a town of about 1,200 to 1,500 people. And I live 5 minutes or so down the road off the Trans-Canada Highway from Thessalon First Nation. And I've been serving full-time amongst the Indigenous people for two years, starting my third. But I've been involved with Indigenous people for just over 9 years now in various capacities. And so Melody had asked for me to share a little bit of what it is that I'm doing. And my hope is that I can kind of plug some of that in as we still spend time in scripture together tonight. So that's kind of what we're going to do tonight. If there's one thing that I want you to take away from tonight, though, it's the beautiful truth that while we actually seek to walk and rest in and with Jesus, Jesus actually wants to walk with us. He actually wants to come into our stories and transform them, change them for his glory and for our joy. This is one of the joys for me personally that I've experienced in walking with him. And it's the fact that he actually wants to walk with me. Like, he desires to be with you and with me. That to me is mind-boggling when I consider how huge God is. The God of this universe in all of his power, splendor, majesty, holiness, in his love and in his grace, he wants to come alongside a sinner like me, a sinner like you, and not just enter into a relationship with us, but he wants to remain committed to us for eternity, despite all the ups and downs of our lives. Despite perhaps all the times that we've wanted to maybe even leave him. He loves us and he wants to walk with us and talk with us along this life's journey. So let's see this reality as we consider a wee little man named Zacchaeus. So I'll read Luke 19. We're picking it up. The story is verses 1 to 10. I'm reading from the ESV translation. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. and he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." This is God's word. Now, he entered Jericho. Let's take it right at verse 1. What do we know about Jericho? What do you guys know about Jericho in this day and age? Anything?
The trumpets.
The trumpets, yeah. The walls of Jericho came tumbling down. Yeah. Yeah, this is a different time than that, but yeah. Thankfully, it's not a city that's been destroyed at that point. Interesting. Cursed is anyone who rebuilds Jericho. What else? So, fascinatingly enough, Jericho would have been in the Palestinian region at this time. And at this point, it was a pivotal area that was rebuilt, interestingly enough. And it was one, perhaps, of the most wealthy areas in Palestine. So, this is probably a place where people are passing through for trade and other things. And so there's a lot of money in this area. Okay. Now, just before this story, if you look at Luke 18, 35 and 43, Jesus heals a blind beggar. Okay. So there's poverty in the surrounding regions. Okay. And then even before this story, though, in Luke 18, 23, 27, we have a story of the rich man, where Jesus actually says those famous words, that it is impossible for a rich man to inherit the kingdom, but what is impossible for man is made possible with God. So these are the stories kind of leading up to this experience that's going to take place in Jericho, this very wealthy city. And we are given the name of the man, Zacchaeus. What do we know about Zacchaeus? He was a tax collector. He was short. What else?
Rich.
Very rich.
He defrauded people.
He was a bit of a thief. Yeah. Anything else?
People didn't like him or trust him.
Yeah, totally. So he was a tax collector, but he was a chief tax collector. This is actually the only time in the New Testament where we read of a chief tax collector. So it kind of means that he was up here, and then there were other tax collectors down here. So he's getting money from these guys on top of everything, of his own kind of income that he's taking in. So he would be the wealthiest of the wealthy tax collectors, right? So, and if you place him in a city that is booming financially, he's bringing in a lot of money. So he would probably fall under this category of a rich man. How hard it is for them to inherit the kingdom. In fact, it's impossible apart from God. So this is Zacchaeus. And Melody mentions that he wasn't really well liked. So although he was probably a Jew, the Jews rejected him because he was working for the Romans and collecting taxes for them. And then the Romans didn't accept him because he wasn't a Roman. So he's literally in this category of like isolated and completely disenfranchised from everybody else, an outcast in this area. He has tons of money, but money can't necessarily buy you friends, although it maybe can for a short time. So he's not a liked man. He's short. On top of that, I don't know if that's a downside. I think for women, I'll tarry away from that one because we all come in different heights and sizes. But he's an outcast, and ultimately, I think the general sentiment towards him would have been one of like, you're an annoying inconvenience, right? Like, none of us like paying taxes. Every time I get my paycheck, I'm like, oh, like, we have our man. Right, okay, right. We don't really enjoy that part of seeing money go out in that way. But on top of it, there's so much political strife tied into his role. Like, he's just this inconvenience. Yet Zacchaeus, we're told, was seeking to see who Jesus is. Was seeking to see who Jesus is. It says that in verse 3. And he's pretty determined to see him. He goes to some lengths. I've been serving, as I said, for about 9 years amongst indigenous peoples. Predominantly it was part-time, just in the summers, and then recently full-time. And I have seen how the indigenous people in Canada are Zacchaeuses. They're Zacchaeuses. Now, there's a slide, if you want to turn to it. This is a little rundown, so you can just keep clicking. So let me explain a little bit about myself and how I'm going to jump into the indigenous people. I was born in the Philippines, so on the other side of the world. I was a missionary kid, and I lived there for 3 years. My family was there for 10, so I really don't remember anything except two, like, scarring memories of, like, a tsunami and a rabid dog. I won't get into it. So I grew up in the Philippines, but then my family came back to Canada. But my mom is Lebanese-Jamaican, and she was born and raised in Jamaica. When she first came to Canada, you know, no one understood her because her patois was so thick. And we lived in Scarborough, that area. And to be honest, I was one of very few white people that I knew growing up, because the church that my dad was the pastor of when we came back to Canada had about 70 different nationalities represented in it that I grew up in. And so I mentioned my mentor. She's actually from St. Vincent, the Caribbean Islands. And many people who nurtured me were Filipino, West Indian, East Indian, Chinese, Korean, like all over the world. And it was an incredible experience. So I've come from kind of that background of having gotten to grow up kind of a little bit internationally and then have a slightly international home feel. And then when I was a kid, a lot of people poured into my life, and I'm blessed for that. And most of them were not kind of your typical white Caucasian family in Canada. On top of that, God's given me lots of opportunities to travel. So I went all throughout the United States at one point with my family, spent some time in Mexico doing some service work, got to go to Jamaica to see my mom's birthplace, have been to other islands in the Caribbean since, because even though I'm really pasty and white, I love the beach and I love the sun because of her. Skin cancer. Okay, and then also went all across Canada, and I got to live out west in Alberta. That was my first experience in an indigenous community, but that happened in university. And in the midst of that, also, God's given me opportunity to go and live in Sweden for a year. In the midst of doing my master's of theology, I took a year off and taught at a Bible school there, and headed up outreach and traveled all throughout Europe, and including went to Bosnia and got to see. Do work with humanitarian aid in this country that's been torn apart by religious war. And in all my travels and in all my experiences up until university, I had never met a Native person. Never, at least not knowingly. Probably had seen them. And then God gave me this job out west in the Rockies where I was a youth worker in a community called Eden Valley Native Reserve. And it's with the Stoney people right in the Rockies of Canada. So I got to wake up to mountains, sometimes snow in July. And I got to jump into a glacier-fed river with the kids and swim and freeze and, you know, get told stories of all the white people who've died from the grizzlies and the mountain lions and all this kind of stuff. And it was a beautiful place. Beautiful place. But that was my first time meeting a Native person in this community. And my time there taught me more than I could have imagined. More than I could have imagined. What was 4 months felt like a much longer learning experience. It was actually while I was there that I was studying through Luke's gospel, and I got this story of Zacchaeus and was deeply challenged by it. See, Jesus just said before this story that Zacchaeus, a rich man, that it should be impossible for him to inherit the kingdom. In fact, it's only possible with God. And yet shortly after saying that it's impossible, he goes and he actually does the very thing he says is impossible. There's so much intentionality with this story in the timing. Luke was meticulous in the breakdown and timeline of what took place. And there's just no way it was coincidence that he knew Zacchaeus by name and he knew he was coming to Jericho for this man. He knew it. This man isn't like, though. In fact, he's the outcast and he's the one taking people's tax dollars, and ultimately he's despised. Life for the people living there would be better if he didn't exist. That's how they probably felt. And I have seen the reality of that when it comes to how many Canadians feel about Indigenous people. There's a deep-rooted prejudice in our country toward Indigenous people, and our history as a nation reflects it, as well as the ongoing perception and treatment of them continues to reiterate that. I cannot tell you how many people I have met who share racist views about Native people. And if they're not racist, many are paternalistic in the sense of, oh yeah, we need to help the Native people, we need to come alongside them, failing to see that these are intelligent human beings who have a different way of life and have so much to offer. There are many stereotypes of them. And I'm not saying that stereotypes aren't accurate, but rather they only tell a part of a story. And if we just keep to those parts of the story and don't take time to consider the full story and see behind the conclusions that have been drawn, without compassion and complete consideration, then we are going to walk in prejudice towards people. And that's what's really been taking place. Tax dollars, they get tax dollars. They don't get taxed. They get payouts, they get free education, they're lazy, they're drunk, they're stupid, they protest. They create roadblocks. Sometimes they're violent. Those are the things I learned of Native people prior to meeting one. And prior to my training, all those years ago, I had never heard about residential schools, the 60s scoop, or people like, I think it's Ralph Crow, we were talking about at dinner, the Anglican priest who sexually abused and raped more than probably 250 Native boys. See, I wasn't taught that, and I was a history major in university. You can imagine my surprise. A proud Canadian, so thankful I live in this country, having been all over the world and seeing what many others have lived in and are living in, only to find out that in my country we've been covering up a pretty dark secret. And it wasn't until 2008 that our Prime Minister even really recognized and apologized for it, but then failed to continue to take steps to say that we're trustworthy. And it only causes more breakdown. What's remarkable to me in this story is that Jesus knows this man. He knows Zacchaeus, and he calls him out by name. Out of everyone he could have called or gone to spend time with, he chose to walk with the guy that everyone considered a sinner, a rich man, a thief, but also the man who was an outcast. Jesus chose to go beyond the stereotypes of Zacchaeus, and he spent time with him. When I was out west, I remember feeling like, God, things seem completely impossible. It feels hopeless. And then God gave me Zacchaeus. And I remember being so deeply challenged in my walk with God. I still to this day can't shake some of what has taken place in our country when it comes to what's happened in Christ's name. You know, Jesus is so sweet to me, and to think that for so many he's distasteful and they want nothing to do with him because of what Christians have done, it pains my heart. Because he's the kind of God-man who goes to people like Zacchaeus and shows love despite the fact that no one else loves him. I remember one time a parent telling me on the reserve where I live now that she was happy that her daughter looked more white than native. She was with a white man, and her son looks very native, and her daughter looks very white. And I remember asking her, why are you happy about that? And she said, one, she'll be safer, and two, she'll probably be able to get a better job. And this isn't a lazy Native family. A very hardworking family. Zacchaeus was determined to see Jesus. Absolutely determined. In verse 3 and 4, we see the efforts that he takes, climbing up on a sycamore tree to be able to just behold who Jesus is. He's wanting Jesus. He's hoping for him. And ultimately, he's actually in need of this life-giving Jesus. But it's amazing to me that sometimes it's the people we least expect that are most longing for him. I remember when I worked in Sweden, we had this time where we reviewed students' applications as they were coming. And we had a student coming who had a background of drug addiction and other different struggles. And a lot of the staff were getting really concerned about that. But there was this one man, staff member, who spoke up and he said, actually, I'm not concerned about that student. He said, I'm actually concerned about all the other ones who have grown up in their church their whole life. And what was remarkable is that this young man who came, his name was Eli, was one of the most passionate young men I've ever seen, on fire for Jesus, tattooed all over the place, really out there, crazy guy. And I remember on our first, we had a little canoe trip with the students, and he was in my boat for part of it. And as we were paddling, he's like, Lou, like, I'm just so pumped about Jesus. I'm not going to let anything get in the way of this. And he was so fired up. And I remember a staff member saying, he's like, I heard your conversation. I wonder how long his excitement will last. And I was just heartbroken. I was like, we should be nurturing that. Like, we want to keep that going. And what's remarkable is that Eli, along with two other students, would wake up at 5 a.m. in the morning and meet in the library for prayer. I think it was about 3 times a week. And that lasted the whole year. And it was just this beautiful thing. And yet, to look at him, you'd think, ho, ho, ho. No way. Some of the people I'm hanging out with up north, I'm like, I'm currently in the bush moose hunting with guys who have, like, put people in hospital, and I'm by myself. I'm like, what am I doing? Like, this is insane. And yet, they're tattooed, and they look scary, and yet they love me, they protect me, they watch out over me, and we talk about Jesus constantly. Constantly. But if I was in the city of Hamilton walking down the street, I'd probably be like, okay, just be a little bit careful here, right? Because I'm deriving all these stereotypes of them. Depending on what community I'm in up north, the people either want to hear about Jesus or they don't want to hear anything about him. Largely because of the historical experiences they've had with Christians or even present day things that they've experienced. If you turn to the next slide, I'm currently in Thessalon, which is just south of Sault Ste. Marie, but I also go to a community called Wiagamaw First Nation or Caribou Lake or Round Lake. They have many different names due to being relocated. Wiagamaw would be considered a Christian indigenous community. In fact, when we arrived there, I was with a hockey team, and the elders in the community and the band council, they asked us, are you Christian? And we said, some of us are. And they said, good, you have more power then. And I was like, this is wild, because where I am, my first meeting with the health director in the office was, Lou, we're happy you're here, but keep your Jesus stuff to yourself. And so both indigenous, completely different experience, completely different context. And it kind of happens that way, that I've seen things in each community is so uniquely different depending on their experience. But God's opened doors, though. It's like he's been saying to Native people, I want to come into your res today. Kind of like how he said to Zacchaeus, where very few people choose to go. But he's been knocking on their doors. If you go to the next slide, I just want to show you some pictures, visuals. So this is in Wiagamaw, and I started going there I was asked to be kind of like a cultural liaison for a hockey team that wanted to utilize hockey to help this community. They had recently had a hockey rink built. If you can believe it, these kids played hockey on the lake in like minus 50 weather, okay? It was, I thought I was going to die my first week out there. I was like, I can't feel my toes. How am I supposed to keep skating? And these kids would just be having a ball of a good time. It was amazing. But in this community, we've gotten to see how utilizing the sports with the youth, loving the youth, has built a trust in this community. I now go up there about 2 times a year. We also go up in May and with an organization called Heart to Heart. And that started because in Wiagamaw, they lost, I believe, 6 mothers in 2 months to suicide, leaving a number of children orphaned. And so in May, we go up over Mother's Day and bring sometimes grief counselors and other, we do other work like that. But I have fallen in love with this community. The kids are amazing. There's a lot of brokenness and pain in the community. The elders are adorable beyond belief. I have a friend up there. Her name is Ina, and she loves Jesus so much. And I think to myself, there are so many women who need to meet you and hear your story. But they're so isolated, they just got a bridge that allows them to be accessible now year-round. But up until then, it's literally, they just wrote an article about it. Up until then, it was just ice road or airplane. And the bridge, while they're really excited about accessibility, it brings a whole new level of dangers for them too. But this is one of the communities that I'm involved in, and I've been asking God, am I supposed to be there all the time? I don't know yet, but it's just been really neat to come alongside the youth and work and see how those relationships are deepening. If you go to the next slide, this is the community that I'm involved in and where I'm living currently in Thessalon. These are some of the beautiful people I get to interact with on an everyday basis. I do a lot of work with canoe tripping with youth and utilizing the outdoors, experiential learning to be able to come alongside the youth and speak into their lives. Essentially, I'm working at rebuilding trust because it's been so deeply broken, and that's a long process. And for those Native people in this community, those who want to learn more about Jesus, it's kind of like you could be considered a bit of a traitor and become a white person. It's kind of how it's perceived if you want to. And speaking to a lot of my friends who are from minority groups, that's often how they sometimes feel. But I get to do life with them essentially on an everyday basis. In the bottom right corner is a woman that I just want to tell you a little story about. Her name is Mary, and she is my gokum, my Native grandmother. She's adopted me. She introduces me to all of her Native elder friends as her white granddaughter, and then she laughs because she thinks it's so funny. And when I first met her, she was very hesitant towards this group of white people because I started going up there volunteering with my church. But then as the years went on, she became one of the most receptive people. But I would have thought that she was maybe one of the most closed off when I first met her. Again, someone who maybe in my mind is like, oh, she's not open to this. And I remember a couple years ago, she said to me, Lou, I want to learn more about your Jesus, but I don't understand your Bible. And I was like, well, we can talk about that. We can work on that. She's another beautiful face of people that I get to interact with. I originally went, as I said, in the summers to Thessalon, but eventually believed really clearly that there needed to be a permanent presence there. I just didn't want that presence to be me. I didn't want to do it. It felt so impossible. And while God had given me the truth that nothing is impossible with Him, my faith was very small. Very small. However, in time, obviously, that did happen. And we see in the story of Zacchaeus that Jesus wanted to walk with him. The person no one else wants to walk around, wants to be around, Jesus wanted to be around. And that convicted me deeply. Very deeply. Because if you're anything like me, you know, sometimes when I see a homeless person, I try to avoid them. Maybe now I've grown and I've learned, like, no, I'm going to buy them a coffee. I'm going to see if I can get them some food or chat with them. But, like, there's things that we don't really want to get into. And what's crazy to me is if you look at the verse where people start to grumble in verse 7, they grumbled and they said, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And I think sometimes in Christian circles, we still have that kind of sentiment of judgment and critique instead of like, man, that's awesome. That's awesome. I had so many people tell me, why would you go to native people? Kind of shocked. And others who were very, you know, excited. And I'm like, if we're not, as believers, if we're not causing some sort of a controversy because we're starting to really reach those who no one else wants to be around, we're doing something wrong. We're missing part of the heartbeat of Jesus, because he had a way of going into a place and finding those very people and saying, "You're the ones I'm coming to love. I'm coming to reach out to." And I've seen that constantly. I'm just going to pause this here. Only you guys got that little snippet. The recording's never going to know that story. Oh, okay. So my walk with God eventually resulted in me walking with him to do this work. And interestingly, within the indigenous communities, as we've seen with Zacchaeus, like, he was isolated from his own people and other people. That happens in indigenous communities too. There are so many people, right, who have experienced rejection and isolation, even from their own families, etc. And I'm seeing that constantly. There's just so much hurt in our world today. So much. And yet Jesus wants to go to these people and he wants to use us to do it, essentially. Oh yeah, I gotta get my emotions reined in here a little bit. If we look at verse 8 and 9, it says, "Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold.' And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house.'" Zacchaeus' encounter with Jesus changes him. Changes him. He was wealthy and he was a thief. And Jesus said to him, "This is all different now," essentially. The moment he called him by name. And what is impossible for man is made possible with God, as we see a rich man come into the kingdom. And this is a truth that I have to daily remind myself of every time I drive into Thessalon First Nation or any of the other communities I've gotten to go to. Because sometimes it feels impossibly, just completely impossible and hopeless. But I know that with God there is hope. There is hope. This is true of us. Ladies, this isn't just a truth for indigenous people or another group of people or even Zacchaeus. Maybe a while ago you said to Jesus, "I want you to come in." He called you by name and you opened that door. And you opened that door of your life and your heart. And he's been walking with you ever since. And I trust he's been changing you day by day. And he wants to walk with you. He wants to do life with you. And I've seen this where I am. But I've also seen that there's the initial door opening. And then there's like the, he comes into your life and he begins to knock on other doors. In these chambers of your heart that you've kind of like locked away and thrown away the key. And been like, "I'm not going to open that part of my life. It's good." And over time as he sanctifies you, he comes around and he's just like knocking, hoping that you'll let him into even some of the areas of your life that are perhaps wounded, areas of perhaps sins that you keep secretly tucked away, hoping that they'll just disappear one day. He wants to come in and he wants to transform every aspect of your life. Every single aspect. I've seen this in my own life. Because right here, Zacchaeus, he immediately, the big thing is his wealth, and he immediately does something about it. But there's so much more to this man that God is going to be unpacking as he walks with him. For me, I know for a really long time, a huge thing that I struggled with was feeling unwanted. I remember I came back from university one summer. I was at the beach with my mom, which is usually where we hang out. And finally I told my mom, despite not wanting to, but it was just, it had been eating away at me, that I couldn't explain it. And I knew that her and my dad loved me, but for some reason I had felt unwanted since the time I was a little kid. Like just this lingering feeling inside of my heart, to the point where it was affecting friendships, relationships, right? Things would happen. It would just, it'd be like a pierce in my heart. And I didn't want to open up that part of my life. I was like, I do not want this. But throughout my years of walking with Jesus, he was slowly getting to this area of my life. And I finally told my mom this. And she just began to weep. She said, Lou, there's been something I've wanted to talk to you about for the last couple of years, and I haven't wanted to bring it up because if it wasn't necessary, I didn't want to tell you. And I was like, what are you talking about? And my mom had gotten into counseling, and so she started to learn a lot about counseling. And I guess she had read a book about how a baby feels what the mother feels. And she was really burdened when she read this in this book because of me. And I didn't know it, but when my mom conceived me in the Philippines, she and my dad had decided on 2 children, and I'm the third. And she had a brutal pregnancy with me with lots of different strange sicknesses that you can get in the Philippines. And she said for probably the first 2 trimesters, she just wanted to not be pregnant. She did not want me. And if she had not been a Christian, her thoughts went as far as she would abort me. And essentially, she rejected me as a baby in her womb. And I was just like mind blown, because one, I thought I was pretty psycho throughout this whole journey of like, why do I feel unwanted? Like, this doesn't make any sense. Like, I know God loves me. I know my family loves me. Why do I feel this way? And it all came rushing in. And in that moment, my mom asked for forgiveness, and we were able to be reconciled in such a unique way. And she led me in some prayers of just inviting Jesus into that whole situation. And what was so cool was hearing God say, it doesn't matter, because I always wanted you. I always wanted you. I wish I had opened up that chamber of my heart sooner, because I went through a lot of heartache before that. But in his time, he brought that about. And ladies, my guess is that for you, there's different things in your life where he's knocking on a door and he's kind of like, would you let me in? You know that I'm good. I know it's scary, but you can trust me. I love you. I want to tend to your heart, to all of it. And in his loving way, although it doesn't always feel so loving at the time, he manages to get these doors open. If you have the Holy Spirit working in your life, he's going to change you. And in time, your life will be transformed. And for me, my fears, I had another chamber of like fear of going forward and moving up north as a single chick. And like, you know, God, I'd love to be married one day. Like, if that won't happen up there, it's all rednecks and crazy people. No, but like, right? Like, you know, all these fears come rushing in, and it's just, it bombards you, and you kind of keep God out from speaking into that part of your life. And finally he came and he spoke, and it was like, Lou, you can't keep delaying obedience, because it's disobedience. And if you're mine, you're going to follow me. And eventually I went. In what seems so often as hopeless situations, God sees as hope-filled circumstances that he gets to masterfully work through. And sometimes he even chooses to use a broken person like me or a broken person like you. And we see that with Zacchaeus, that nothing is impossible. Absolutely nothing. I never thought in my wildest dreams that this community would have opened up their lives to me in the way that they have. And I have a video, and then I'm just going to close with a couple thoughts. But this is just a little video of a week in my summer. I spend all summer now doing canoe trips and other things, but this is when my home church brings a team up with me, and we do kind of a week of stuff with the kids, where we get to teach them all about Jesus. And so in a place where many of the communities surrounding us are actually turning churches into spiritual centers and eliminating anything to do with the Bible, I get to be in this community, and they're letting me share about Jesus, not because they think I have something great, but because they've grown to love and trust me. Because I've shown that it's not just about coming in and wanting to see converts. It's not what it's about. It's about journeying and doing life with them, just like Jesus is with us. And so this is just a little bit of some of the fun we get to have, if it works. Yeah. Hey, Sherry, should I pause this sucker?
Sure, yeah.
We're all God's treasure, and it's amazing to see how, as we journey with people and as Jesus journeys with us, there's some really beautiful things that can happen. It's not always free of pain. It's definitely not free of pain. But he wants to walk with us. And by him walking with us, he's actually enabling us to walk with others. And I'm so thankful that he invited me to get to walk with indigenous people. As heartbreaking as it can be sometimes, I don't know where else I'd want to be right now. I used to think I'd probably be somewhere in Africa. I remember traveling to Rwanda and Zambia and being like, I'd love to be here. Love to be somewhere else in the world. But he's called me to my home, my temporary home here, in hopes that we might see some change take place in lives that have been deeply affected for the negative in Christ's name, and see that be redeemed, because Jesus is so wonderful. Ladies, what is it in your life that you feel there's just no hope in? What door has God been knocking on in your life that maybe you've not let him come in and walk alongside you with? Because he wants to. He chose you, and he wants to do life with you, closely. He doesn't just want part of you. He wants all of you. Every single little nook and cranny of who he's divinely created you to be. Sometimes we keep him out, and we miss out on so many beautiful things. We aren't willing to repent of sin, or we're carrying hurt that we need to give to him. Christ entered into Zacchaeus' home, and it changed his life. And that actually had an effect on his broader community, because the man began to give back that which he had taken. Restoration. God doing more than we could even imagine. My prayer tonight for you and for me is that as we enter into the rest of this weekend, that we would invite Jesus to come into all areas of our lives as we seek to walk and rest in him daily. Because Jesus wants to walk with us, and he went to a sinner like Zacchaeus. And just as we are like Zacchaeus, he wants to come and be ours and be our everything. And he wants us to follow him and to walk as he walks. And he says to each of us, I want you, I want all of you. And I want to work in you while you walk in and with me. And I want to give you rest. in the midst of it all. Let's just pray. Father God, I thank you so much for stories like Zacchaeus. Childhood felt bored stories that we grew up with, but that speak profoundly into the way that you desire your children to live, but also that you desire us to see what you do in the life of your children. God, I thank you so much that out of all the people you could have gone to, you chose the outcasted man, the outcasted rich man who society hated, but you loved. And you didn't address necessarily even his wealth. You just simply loved him. And from that, his life began to change. God, I just pray that in each and every single one of our lives here, that you would come in a new way and continue to knock on doors that maybe we still have the door shut to you getting into a certain room and rooms and chambers of our heart. And Lord, I just pray that this weekend, that you would come and speak truth into our lives. God, tomorrow as we look at the bleeding woman and then the storms on the sea, Lord, I pray that you would continue to speak to the ladies here and that you would reveal to them more of who you are and more of who they are in relationship to you, and that that would enable them to walk with you and rest in you, knowing that you love them, you have them. I just pray that tonight you'd bless us all with rich fellowship, some fun, probably more food, and rest tonight, and that we might come tomorrow morning refreshed and ready to walk ever more closely with you, Jesus. In your Son's mighty name, I ask all of these things. Amen.